Our reading this morning will come from Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20, if you'd like to follow along. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking the disciples, saying, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some said John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And he warned the disciples that they should not tell, that they should tell no one that he was the Christ.
You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To which Jesus replied, "And upon this rock I will build my church." Jesus built his church. It is now the oldest church, the oldest kingdom on earth. That may come as a surprise to many people. I am afraid that for far too many people, when you mention the name church, they think of it simply as, oh, one of those institutions that is in our community. We will list it along with other benevolent organizations. The Red Cross, the Salvation Army, YMCA, various other good, benevolent institutions that we may think of. But now, here comes what indeed may be a very startling statement to many people, and that is, indeed, as we search the New Testament scriptures, there's only one church that is spoken of throughout, and that is, it is indeed this church that Jesus, while he was still on earth, that Jesus from the very beginning said, I will build my church. Well, everything that Jesus did was good. Everything that our Lord and Savior did, I'm sure you will agree with me that it was important. And it is certainly of vital importance that we notice this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, where Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and even the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." We'll think about that last phrase in just a moment. But the question for our consideration this morning that actually states the purpose for our lesson can be formulated in this way. What do you know about that church? Someone says, "Well, I know that there are many, many churches." Yes, but what do you know about that church? What do you know concerning the importance of that church? What do you know about the vital nature of your being a part of that church that Jesus said he would build? Well, under two or three headings then, this morning hour, we will consider the church that Jesus built. And very obviously, we can start with no better starting place than to say that it is the church that belongs to Christ. We're not talking about a church that belongs to some man that had its starting, had its beginning through the mind and the device of human wisdom. But rather, we are talking about the church that Jesus himself said that he would build. I believe a very good companion passage to the one found here in Matthew 16 would be Romans 16 and verse 16, where we are told in one of its phrases, "The churches of Christ salute you." You see, after all, that is a very scriptural term that men and women should become familiar with. We talk about your church and my church, but very seldom do we hear men and women talking about the churches of Christ, the churches that belong to Christ, the church that Jesus said, "I will build." Well, what does that actually convey to us when we read that Jesus would build his church? Well, it is of vital importance because, first of all, we say that means it was a divine institution. You see, again, we repeat, it was not a human institution. It was not something that Peter or Paul or James or Andrew or Philip would build, even in the first century. While those apostles played a very vital part in the establishment of the church that Jesus said he would build, it was not a human church after all. When we look again at Ephesians, the third chapter, we find that the church that Jesus said he would build was of such vital importance in the mind of God that he had been thinking about it for a long, long time. How long had the Heavenly Father been thinking about this church that Jesus would build? From all eternity. When we look then at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 3, it reads, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So it was the eternal purpose that our Lord had when he sent his Son Jesus Christ here to earth, that church that had been planned from all eternity, that would show the manifold, the many-sided wisdom of God, would be made known unto man through that church coming into being. When was it started, someone may say? Well, we've already made that kind of confession in saying that it is the oldest church on earth. Do you realize what that conveys to us? Why, it goes back beyond all of the other churches that you could name or enumerate. It goes back even long, long before the Roman Catholic religion, which claims, by the way, to be the original church. But we do not read of those institutions. Rather, we only read of this one, the church that Jesus said he would build. Well, we acknowledge the fact in Matthew 16 that that church was yet future. There was a requirement before that church could come into existence. Jesus had to die. He had to die that terrible death on the cross. And Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 explains the reason why the death of Jesus was necessary. This divine institution was of such importance that it could not be bought cheaply. Rather, we read in Acts 20 and verse 28 that it is the church of the Lord, according to the revision. It is the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood. Which he purchased with his own blood. Again, think with me for just a moment. You know, whenever we talk about the death of an individual, we say, well, that's the end of all of their accomplishments. There's nothing else that is going to be done by that individual after their death. But in the case of Jesus, that was not so. At his death, and shortly thereafter, that church that he said he would build would come into existence. So strongly was this insistence of our Lord stated that he said in our original text that the gates of Hades, even the very gates of death itself, would not prevent the building of it. And indeed it did not. Instead of the death of our Lord being that thing which would prevent all of the forces of Satan, that would cause them to prevent the building of the church, instead of that, we see that it was actually in and through the shedding of our Lord's precious blood that that church was purchased. So when we speak of the church of Jesus Christ, we are talking about that church that he purchased with his own blood. Indeed, even a casual reading of the New Testament scriptures will show us that the beginning of the church is recorded after the death of Jesus in Acts, the second chapter. And in that revelation, in that writing in Acts chapter 2, we notice that this has to do with the day of Pentecost. 50 days after the Passover, that church came into existence. We read, beginning with verse 36, that after the appointed preaching by the Apostle Peter, that he concludes this part of his sermon by saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. The reaction of the crowd is mentioned in verse 37 when it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41 records the fact that those that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, though, tells us what it is that they were added to when it says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The significance of our lesson is this, that up until this time, the church is spoken of as being future. I will build my church, Jesus says. But now, for the very first time in Acts chapter 2, we see the church is spoken of as being present, that men and women, saved men and women, saved from their past sins, have now all been added to that church. You see, the church is in existence. And if we were to offer the question, when did the church of Christ begin? We say, why, that is easy to see. It began that very first Pentecost after the death and the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we read of the church of Christ and we read of the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus, I will build my church. Thousands were added to that church on the very first day of its existence. Isn't that marvelous? But thousands more were to be added in a very short time. There is something else that I believe, as we made an inquiry into what do we know about this church that Jesus said he would build. And what we know about it now is just very evident. He only intended to just build one. He only intended to just build one. Jesus did not say, upon this rock I will build my churches. He certainly did not say, upon this rock I will build many denominations. But he just said, upon this rock I will build my church. That truly does not come as a surprise to those of us who read the teachings of Jesus. You see, despite whatever men and women may think today, division, denominationalism, is not a healthy thing. It is not a good thing at all. But we find rather that our Lord taught and our Lord prayed for complete unity, for complete oneness among his disciples. We have a fair example of this in John the 17th chapter. In verse 20, Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Oneness. Both Jew and Gentile, both high and low, both servant, slave, barbarian, Greek, and master, that they would all be one in Christ Jesus. So well was this prayer of our Lord answered in the first century that that church of Christ spread throughout the entire Roman Empire. And you know, if you had lived back in that day and age, and say you were a stranger, let's say you were a stranger in Antioch, and you began to make inquiries because you were a follower of Jesus. And so during that week, you would say to people, can you tell me where the church meets? And you would eventually find some people that would be able to tell you. But do you know that the reply would never, ever be, which church? Which church? Do you know why that was so? Well, because there was only one church. We've talked about the fact that there were thousands and thousands of people that became members of that church. Do you know that secular history actually tells us that in those 66 years between the time that Jesus said, I will build my church, and the end of that first century, secular history records that there were some 6 million people that had all become obedient to that gospel. And they were all one. They were all members of that one church. And so we find Paul writing to the disciples of the Lord, to the church of Christ in Ephesus. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, Paul declares, there is one body. There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so forth. Only one church, only one body, only one baptism, only one hope, only one calling. You say, Brother Tope, that just cannot be. That's impossible. Aren't there hundreds of churches today? Well, yes. I recall actually back in the late 1940s and 1950s, maybe some of you can't go back that far, but I can. And I remember a very popular publication that came out. It was called A Handbook on Denominations, written by a chap by the name of Mead. And do you know, back then, over a half century ago, it was recorded that there were about 500 churches in America, 500 major denominations, as I recall, are recorded in that handbook on denominationalism. Oh, but where did they all come from? You say, well, doesn't the Bible talk about those denominations and that you go to your church and I'll go to mine and that really the church is not very important at all and it does not matter which church that you may go to as long as we're honest, as long as we're sincere, as long as we're religious? And the answer is no. No to all of those things. The Bible only talks about the church that Jesus would build. And the New Testament only records that that is the one that came into existence today. What does that mean? What should it mean to you? What should it mean to me? No man is authorized to build a church. Think about that for a moment. No person has the authority to start a church. Does not matter whether they're good people or bad people. The reason why that statement is true is because God never authorized anybody except His Son Jesus to build a church. And Jesus did that, and He only built one. Oh, you know, there are all kinds of reasons for people having built a church. Some of them had very high motives, but others did not. For instance, we're told that there was a king by the name of Henry VIII. Maybe you've heard of him. He was married to a woman by the name of Catherine. She was a Spanish lady, Catherine of Aragon. But after a while, his affections cooled toward Catherine. He said, I want a divorce. I want an annulment. But you know, the Roman Catholic Church ruled and reigned in England. While there may have been a few differences in that English church, they were completely under the control of the Roman Catholics in Rome, under the control of the Pope. And whenever Henry VIII, a very popular, a very powerful king, applied for this divorce, for this annulment, oh, there was an awful lot of shifting of papers and vacillating that went on. That went on for many years. Finally, one of the churchman scholars came to him, a chap by the name of Cranmer. He said, why do you want to listen to the Pope? Why don't you go ahead and seek the advices of others? And that got Henry VIII thinking. He said, I think you've got the sow by the ear. And the end result of that, with Cranmer's advice and later Lord Cromwell's advice, do you know what happened? Henry said, I'll start a church of my own, so I can marry this beautiful Anne Boleyn. And he did. And the Anglican Church, the Church of England, as we know it today, had its beginning. And you can mark that down as history. Many, many frivolous reasons for starting a church. I don't like you anymore. I don't like the way this church is doing things. I'm going to start one of my own. And so all of these hundreds of churches have had its beginning. But do you know what? None of them have been authorized by God. Be sure that you are in the church that Jesus built. Be sure of that. Someone says, well, isn't that rather egotistical to say, you must be in the church of Christ. You must be in that one church. Let me ask you this. If Jesus only built one church, which the Bible says he does, if Jesus only purchased one church with his own precious blood, what is the benefit of belonging to any other? Stating it another way, if you cannot be a part of the church that Jesus built, why would you want to be a part of a human institution that you cannot read of in Scripture? Oh, friends, when we make that kind of appeal, be sure that you are a member, that you are a part of the church that Jesus said, I will build. Well, then finally, very quickly, someone says, well, how does one get into that church? Churches differ as far as their requirements, how you get into them. Someone says, why, you don't have to do anything. Church was started out at Short Pump just this last week. And all you had to do was show up. As a matter of fact, if you were a lover of music, they had five different cinemas with five different kinds of music. One family that I read of said, we like country music. And so they went to the country music side of that church. But you could have gone to rock and roll, and I suppose you could have gone to hip-hop if that is what you wanted to do. All you had to do was show up, and they were inviting you. Be sure that you come back next Sunday. We'll have more music, and we'll have a lot of other things to present to you. Well, some denominations are not quite that easy to get into. With some of them, you have to study the catechism of that church, and you have to study quite a while, and you have to be examined by the priest, and then maybe you can be a part of that church. Others say, we've got to vote on you. We don't know that much about you. But probably if you're in good social standing, we'll accept you. Back to the church that Jesus said he would build. Who could be a part of that? Only those who believe that he is the Son of God. You see, that's the very rock that he built the church on. When Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus pronounced a blessing on Peter. And he said, Peter, upon this very confession, upon this very rock, upon this solid foundation, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'll build my church on that. And the only way in the world in which anybody can ever be a part of that church is for them from their very hearts to believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There are no unrepentant people that the Lord has ever added to that church. You have to be just like those people on the day of Pentecost. You have to be cut to the heart. You have to recognize, I'm lost. Not lost as far as location in this world is concerned. I am spiritually lost. I'm a sinner. Jesus just said it so clearly in Luke 13 when he said, except you repent, you will perish. And so it is no wonder then when the people cried out, what must we do to be saved? That Peter replied, repent. Repent for the remission of sins. Repent, every one of you. But there's one other requirement. A requirement that the world oftentimes overlooks or sneers at or says that doesn't have anything at all to do with my relationship with the Lord. Baptism. Immersion in water. Immersion for the forgiveness of sins, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, is the door into the church. As vital as faith is, as vital as repentance is, one only is added to the church when he is baptized for the remission of his sins. Oh, we can see that in our study of Acts chapter 2 when the scripture says, they that gladly received his word were baptized and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And when the scripture says that the Lord added those to the church daily, such as were being saved. The very thing that caused their sins to be forgiven was the very thing that caused God in his love and mercy to add them to the church. Well, let's add to that just quickly. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, if you will. For by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, for by one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body? How does one get into the church that Jesus said he would build? Upon one's faith, upon one's repentance, upon one's baptism for the remission of his sins, the Lord adds him to that divine institution that he had planned from eternity. One last proposition. How important is it that you be a part of the church? Well, you can't be saved without it. There's no responsible individual here on earth that is ever going to be saved unless they're part of it. You say, why, preacher, that is contrary to everything I've ever heard. You can be a member of any church or you can be a member of none, and it doesn't have anything at all to do with your salvation. But do you know, dear friends, Jesus did not die in vain. He died in order that you may be saved. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, speaks of the church as the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 23, we read, for as the husband is the head of the wife, so also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. My friends, without a doubt, this has to do with the time when our Lord is going to come back again to save his bride. But what if you are not his bride? Someone says, well, I am the bride of Christ. I just wear somebody else's name. Oh. You men, how would you like it if your wife said, well, I'm your bride, but I'm going to be called Mrs. Smith or Mrs. Jones? That wouldn't work unless your name is Smith or Jones, would it? Are you in the church that Jesus built? You can be a part of that. Even this morning, if you will confess your faith in Jesus as you turn from your sins, as you are immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Won't you do that as we stand and sing together?